We are still in Hebrews, the end of Hebrews, and going into Hebrews 4. And looking at God's faithfulness to his people. And funny, as I was looking at this week, and I'm going, just more difficulty, more hard-hitting. I was thinking of Pollyanna, where out in the field talking to the pastor, and goes, "Why don't you talk about the happy verses?" You know, because this section isn't very happy, I guess. But the Lord put it here for a reason, and. So we're going to get through this, then hopefully next week, then we'll be moving on through our little survey of Hebrews, getting to Hebrews chapter 8 that said we were going to go to months ago. But we're on the path to get to Hebrews 8. And so last week we were looking at what the Hebrews writer said about Israel, who represents the people of God. And the writer says that Israel, as the people of God, is an example to us. Who's us? I mean, us are the people of God. I think that's the point the writer is saying, is that way back when, there's the people of God, and here we are today, still called the people of God. And then the writer discusses what happened to the fathers, and like I say, always follow the pronouns here. They're called the fathers, they're called them, they're called they, they're called that generation. So last week, what had happened to this group of people. In verse 17, it says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's interesting. I looked up the word "believed not." That's one, that translation represents one Greek word. And that Greek word means you have heard, you have seen, and you're not persuaded. I thought, wow, is that an excellent example from what we read in 1 Corinthians 10, and then we've been back in Numbers, where this group of people, what they saw, what they heard, and they weren't persuaded. They obeyed not. And then the Greek definition goes on to say they dis. A common word here, but this, they disbelieved willfully and perversely. I thought that was a great clarification to our ongoing conversation here, because, you know, I've had my board up here, and we've had this little bit of tension or struggle between how much disobedience was anybody allowed before we're under the unbelief bus? But this Greek word, I thought, was very insightful. Willful and perverse. Boy, is that a picture of what's going on in somebody's heart? The picture of seeing and hearing, and I'm going to be so modern here, what you hear and what you saw, you diss. That's what it's saying here. And the thing that also caught my attention is that the writer is not talking to the people of Egypt. This writer is not talking to the world. We know the world is the disser of what they hear and see from God. But this conversation is talking about the dissers within the people of God. So, what is the conclusion of this hard-hitting chapter of Hebrews chapter 3? Look, who wants to read verse 1? All right, Mary. All right. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Yep, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. All right. And again, you know, we're like a broken record, but we're always saying, what's the therefore, therefore? Anybody have the King James Version? Say, Meredith. The conclusion, therefore, and it says, doesn't say, let them fear. It says, let us, people of God, fear. And that word in the Greek means frightened, to be alarmed, to be in awe, to be in reverence. So, and as you know, that as I read verses and then I share them with you, I'm always of the opinion that when I read something, to ask the question, why? Yeah, Ben. Wow, that's pretty insightful. Yeah. Wake up. You know, and then, you know, in chapter 3, we saw the writer repeated a theme numerous times. And he's saying, take heed. So, this is what I found interesting as I was looking up verse 1 and pondering verse 1. Is yours the NASB or the ESB? Okay. I found that the NASB and the ESB and the NIV state there is a promise still of entering his rest. So beware, lest you fall short of it. But the King James says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. And again, I don't know why I ended up looking up the word, but the Greek word for left, I looked that up. I thought, wow. It's the Greek verb, you know, I can't pronounce it, it's just 2641 in Strong's Concordance. And the King James translates it with the English word left. And then these other versions translate it with the word remain. I'm not going to stand up here and say that I'm a Greek scholar or even a vocabulary scholar. Listen to me enough and maybe learn that I'm not the greatest vocabulary scholar. But I had to ask myself another question. What noun is the subject of this Greek verb? The word promise. And the word promise means announcement. What was God's announcement? What was God's promise in the context of the verses prior to verse 1? His promise was that he swore in his wrath they will not enter his breath. The context of the verses for most of chapter 3 is here is where people, here's the conditions, here's what's happening for people who are not entering. So guess what that word left means? It means to be left behind. It means end. And then, as I looked that word up, then that put a little meat on this word fear. So there is a promise, an announcement, and that announcement was that God swore in his wrath of those who are going to be left behind, those who are going to be abandoned, should you fall short or come short of entering the rest. And that word short means to be late, to be inferior, to be deficient. So again, it's like, goodness, how much beaten up can you do to us? But what's the first, again, every time we're in a study, there's always bad news, then there's good news. I hope in our studies I'm just not always leaving you with the bad news. And you're all beat up, and it's like, oh, I can't wait to come to Sunday school next week. Who wants to read verse 2? All right, Kathy. There's the good news. Here is the good news. It says, basically, for those being described in verse 1, those being described in the previous verses in Hebrews 3, the writer concludes, here's the difference. They heard the gospel too. But it wasn't mixed with faith. It wasn't united with faith. And again, that's why I thought it was really interesting with that other Greek word that I looked up. It talks about believe not. And it talked about how that is actually willful, perverse disobedience. So there is the distinction between unbelief and those that are mixed in the people of God that are unbelievers, and then the mix of people in the people of God who, through faith, hear the gospel. And it's united. You know, so when Jesus tells us, continue in my word, and then you're my disciple indeed. That's the picture that the writer here in verse 2 is saying, is that the gospel is mixed with faith. Not one time, 4 months, 4 years, 40 years ago. And it's just like what our pastor said from the front in regards to preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. It's what this Hebrews writer is saying today, if you hear it. Today is your hearing of the gospel mixed with faith. And in verse 3 it says, for we which have believed do enter into his rest. It says, as he has said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, Rick, you want to read verse 3 in your NASB, chapter 4, verse 3. Okay, I just found it interesting. Again, this is like the NASB and the ESB and the NIV read it, but I'm going to say kind of negatively because they insert the word not. I just read the King James here, and it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know, so I'm looking at the NASB and I'm reading this and I'm going, it's like one appears to be reading negatively and one appears to be reading positively. And then I looked up that word if in the King James, if they. That's another interesting word. It is called in the, I guess I'll call it the grammar etymology. It's called the primary particle of conditionality. So that Greek, like I said, I'm not the Greek scholar here. But the Greek word, when you look it up, for if means whether. So, and if I was to read it again, it says, as I have sworn in my wrath, whether they shall enter into my rest. So, there is a, what I guess I'm going to call it, a conditionality. Whether they are actually going to enter God's rest. And then as I thought about that, I go, whoa, you know, salvation is unconditional. Whoa, this teaching works righteousness. You know, God's salvation isn't conditional. right? So, what is this condition then? The whole point of this section is, are you a believer? An unbeliever? If you are a believer, you enter into his rest. If you're not a believer, not enter. And as Reformed people, we understand why that happens. That's the unconditional part. Because God chose from the foundation of the world. We've been chosen. We are elect. Like our pastor said last week in Sunday school, bringing this up, that God chose us, God elected us, then over time, we will show the work, the fruit of being a believer. Because Ephesians 2:10 says that actually God has ordained it. That we will display ourselves as being one of the chosen of God. That we are the real people of God. So, in a sense, there is a condition. Believers enter the rest, unbelievers don't. And then, just for the fun of it, let's go to James chapter 2. I think even last week, Pastor Greg even alluded to James chapter 2. Anybody want to read 17? We could actually read the whole chapter, but anybody want to read 17 and 18? All right, Kathy. First, you have. Yeah, James chapter 2, 17 and 18. What version? Oh, okay. Wow. Oh. So, I'll read it in the King James here. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my work. Again, there, God is, funny, I just feel like God's always in the business of proving who are his and who are not his. Because we have a mission. We are his ambassadors. Does that mean we do it perfectly? No. Everybody knows that we don't represent Jesus perfectly while we're still in this flesh, while we're still in this world. But boy, we should be convicted of some direction. We should be convicted of mixing that gospel with faith. We should be convicted of continuing in his word. So, in the next verses, in Hebrews 4, Let's see here. Let's read 4 through 7. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So, this writer repeated the today business twice in chapter 3, and he is repeating it again here in chapter 4. But in the context of him bringing this up, he brings up the foundation of the world, and then he brings up the seventh day rest. And then he proceeds to talk about it in a few verses surrounding the entering or not entering that rest, that seventh day rest. So again, as we've went through our study, trying to discern where is this rest? Is this rest a physical calendar day on this earth? Or is the writer referencing a spiritual eternal rest? And we're going to see that a little later as we keep reading, because it's going to talk about where Jesus is. In other words, we're going to be heading to the throne here pretty soon as we keep reading. So I just find it interesting the writer takes it right back to the very beginning. And then he brings his primarily Jewish audience a little forward and mentions David again. And he attributes David to saying something regarding today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Go to Psalm 95. Again, the whole chapter, at least the heading in my Bible, is praise and worship. But starting in verse 7, and it's funny, as you look through the Psalms, a lot of times the Psalms are attributed to a specific writer. And initially here, there is no immediate identification who the writer is of Psalm 95, but then this Hebrew writer is kind of attributing Psalm 95 to David. And starting in verse 7, says, "For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Okay, I'm just going to stop there. What section of Scripture would you go to based on the words "people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand"? That's right. John 10. That is exactly where Jesus uses the picture that "my sheep know my voice, hear my voice, and they follow me." He is our God. And again, as we've gone through our studies, I just keep emphasizing how personal this relationship between you and God and me and God. And that makes Christianity, biblical Christianity, 180 degrees different than religion. Because religion makes God an impersonal force that, quite frankly, can't even be approached. And look what this says. This says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my way, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." So, the writer is trying to establish that from the foundation of the world to when David, one of the main characters of the history of Israel, to this very day that he was speaking to, he is saying, "Hear the voice of God." Oh. But again, anytime you're going to have a conversation about religion, at some point in time, you're going to have to put a name. And that's why there's something about the name of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus needs to be brought into the conversation. Yeah, that's an excellent point, because we've kind of talked about this before regarding what is the purpose for the goal of getting up and coming to church. We can see today in our mentality of church today is that people go to be consumers. They go there to consume. That is inherently selfish and individualist versus are you coming because, not to use a cliche, you are a part of something bigger than yourself here. This isn't about you. This is about being selfless. This is about being a servant. This is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor. And I find it interesting when it says love your neighbor as yourself. Because the point is everybody knows that it's natural to love yourself. But it's supernatural that you are able to love somebody else other than yourself. I mean, that's what's so exciting. That's what this Hebrew writer with all of his left hooks and right punches is saying. Hear his voice. Hear his voice. All right. As we continue here in 8 through 10, it says, for if Jesus, and then I think there are some other versions that use the word Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also have ceased from his own works as God did from his. So, where, again, as we've been discussing here, are we talking about physical Joshua? Or are we talking about our Lord Jesus Christ? Was the rest crossing over the Jordan with Joshua? Or is the rest being discussed here with Jesus? What promised land are we being ushered into? We can tell from the context here is the spiritual land, the spiritual rest that we are being ushered into is a kingdom not of this world. It is the place where our Lord resides. And trying to get to verse 14. All right. So, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. It's interesting. I had to stop there, and I thought, there's this conversation about ceasing from work, and then the writer says, labor. Oh, I had to look up the words again. The word works is ergo. And that is talking about toiling, occupation, labor. But the word labor here in verse 11, it is not ergo. It means to haste. It means to hustle. It means to speedily. Get there in a hurry. Run, Jesus. That's the picture of today. Hear his voice. Don't hesitate. Don't ignore. Don't drag your feet. Run to Jesus. Continue in his word. Because that is the picture we've been getting from all of chapter 3 and now into half of chapter 4. The point the writer's making is, don't get deceived in the desert. Run. Speedily. Today. Don't delay. Don't mess around. Get there. And then look at the section here that a lot of us are really familiar with here in 12 through 13. And see, now that I study this, you know, I've just have read 12 and 13 by itself a lot. But now in the context of how this writer has repeatedly brought to our attention, today hear his voice. And here is the description of the voice of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Whoa. When I started the Sunday school talking about Isaiah 6, seeing God exalted, high and lifted up, boy, if you can't read 12 and 13 and just have a little twinkling of how exalted, high and lifted up our God is, wow, I'm sitting there thinking, well, we've got speech. But then in all this glory and holiness, look what the next verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Here's the clarification of where all this conversation in the last chapters discussed. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of There isn't anything on this earth that we have experienced, are experiencing, or going to experience that Jesus hasn't been touched. His verse 16, good news or what? You know, pray for us. Close. I can't. And